First chapter, verses 22 to 23. Matthew, first chapter, 22 through 23. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and then shall call his name Emmanuel," which is translated, "God with us." Amen.
I'm in the way, the bright and shiny way. I'm in the glory land way, telling the world that Jesus saved today. Yes, I'm in the glory land way. Well, I'm in the glory land way. I'm in the glory land way. Heaven is nearer and the way groweth clearer, for I'm in the glory land way. Enlist to the call, the gospel call today. Get in the glory land way. Wanderers come home, oh, hasten to obey. For I'm in the glory land way. Well, I'm in the glory land way. I'm in the glory land way. Heaven is nearer and the way groweth clearer, for I'm in glory land way. And onward I go, rejoicing in his love. I'm in the glory land way. Soon I shall see him in that home above. Oh, I'm in the glory land way. Well, I'm in glory land way. I'm in the glory land way. Heaven is nearer and the way groweth clearer, for I'm in the glory land way.
Deuteronomy 31 and 8. And the Lord, he's the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear nor be dismayed. Amen. You may be seated. Good morning, good morning, good morning. What a blessing it is. A blessing to be had on this day as you join us today to partake in the breaking of the bread of life. I'd like you to open your Bibles to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, as these verses will serve as the text for today's lesson entitled, God with Us. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, lesson entitled, God with Us. And whether you're visiting or a member of this Franklin family, I'm grateful that you are here today. I'm grateful that God has brought us together for yet another opportunity for worship, praise, and fellowship among those of us that be the saints of God. I want to say that it is good to be approaching yet another year of life. I don't know really what to think about that, except that God is good and his grace always endures to each and every one of us. But usually this month of July is kind of blown up between me and another one of our sisters in Christ. I won't call her name, but her initials are SS. We usually promote this month like nobody's business. And I miss her a whole lot because by this time, everybody would have known it's July and it's their birthday. So happy birthday to my sister SS as well. I miss her dearly. I want to say that my wife loves to travel. She really does. And every time we go to get in the car, she always goes to the passenger side. And before the cars can roll out the driveway, our pillar is there and she is out cold, sleeping. But if we're traveling in a different mode of transportation, like in a plane, she isn't too comfortable with that. There's no pillows, there's no passenger side, there's no really hurry to get to that plane. She's a little reluctant, actually, because she doesn't like turbulence at all. I don't know how many people like turbulence, but she doesn't like the turbulence at all. But you know, a lot of us have a little turbulence in our lives. Everybody has a little bit of turbulence in their lives. But usually we get through that and we land on the ground once again, and our life usually, it goes on. You know, in John 10, Jesus said that I have come to give life, and I've come to give it abundantly. But how can we have an abundant life in a broken and fallen world, a world that's so full of turbulence? How can we have an abundant life? And in Job chapter 14, verse 1, in all its practicality, Job said, man, as born of a woman, is but a few days and full of trouble. And I wonder, how can that be when Jesus said that in this life we're designed by God to have an abundant life? As we look into that verse, and it says, man is but a few days. You know, it's often presumed that we're going to achieve that someday. Most of us think that we will somehow in some way beat the odds on that, the few days thing. I'm one of them, because I got 47 years left after this birthday. Amen. 108 is what I'm looking for. So a few days, you know, look at that. So this few days business is really not taken seriously by us at all, but that latter phrase full of trouble, it gives us pause, you see. It bothers us a little bit because that's just the opposite of what we want. But Job doesn't say there's a slight possibility that you may have difficulty. That isn't what he said. He said life is but a few days and full of all kinds of trouble. But we don't want that. We want surgeries that are pain-free. We want desserts that are calorie-free. We want vacations that are stress-free. We want flowing traffic. We want to be free in the traffic. We want arteries that are never clogging. We want deep and uninterrupted sleep. I know I do. But when you open up your Bibles, what we see is a world full of trouble. I mean, if you begin in the book of Genesis, we see the suffering of Abel. And the end in the book of Revelation, we see the suffering of the saints. And in between all of that, what you will find are fiery furnaces. You'll find lion's dens and prisons and storms, disease. You'll even find death between all of that. And then you open your eyes, because God has blessed you to see another day. And you turn on the morning news, and it's littered with all of life stories just full of trouble. It's carjackings and wars. It's murders. It's cheating and stealing. All kinds of trouble. The long nights in hospitals. The sad trips to the cemeteries. There are parents bearing children and children bearing their parents. There's loss of jobs. Addictions that are endured. There are marriages that are just broken up. The tears of sorrows that are shed every day of our lives. People are going through some things, and we really don't know what people are going through, but there are tears of sorrow that are shed every day. And then we have the shameful admittance that churches are divided as well. You know, in the book of Habakkuk, the prophet asks some modern questions. He asks our questions, and he raises his voice to God, and he's going to ask those questions, and he says, God, do you even hear? We ask that all of the time in the midst of all this turmoil and chaos and trouble that we are going through. We think that our issue is worse than anybody else's, but we all in the same boat. We're all walking on the same ground. We're all going to be buried in the same ground. He asked the question, God, do you even hear me? How long do I have to cry and you do not hear? I mean, have you ever noticed that and when you cry to God in the middle of your pain and circumstance, have you ever heard nothing in return except the silence of heaven? Have you ever felt like Jeremiah in Lamentations chapter 3 when he said, God, You put a covering over the heavens so that my prayers are not heard. I'm suffering down here right now physically. Can you help me? Habakkuk says, does God even care? I cry out to you, Lord, because there is violence, and yet you do not save. This old prophet is living the life. He's living just like us. We're living in the middle of injustice and evil and suffering. And seemingly to him, that prophet, he says, God is doing nothing at all. In essence, he asked the question, don't you see what's going on in this world, God? I know you see, God, I know you see. So the question really is, do you really care? I know you see, but God, look at me. Do you really care about me? It's the questions that we ask all the time. And if you care, then why don't you do something about it? Why do you show me iniquity? Why do you cause me to see trouble? And one of the deepest, deep-seated questions that we always ask in our lives, it's always been asked. God, if you are a good God, God, if you are such a good God, if you're so good, how can the world possibly be so bad? Because you're not good. Amen? And you're part of the world. How can the world be so bad, Lord? And then he would ask, God, where is your power? There's violence and plunder all around me. There's strife and contentions. They're arising everywhere. So where is your power, God? When are you going to exercise your power and protect your people? In the middle of all this strife and destruction and violence, when are you going to do something about that? People are getting shot every day. More women and children you can even think or imagine. There should be rules on the street about that, amen? He didn't kill women and children. And finally, the question is, from Habakkuk, is this. God, can I trust you? People say all the time they believe in God, but do they really trust God? He asked the question, God, can I trust you? And as the Bible ends in the book of Revelation, the saints have been sacrificed on the altar, and their souls have been depicted as being under the altar. And they cry out to God, how long, O Lord? How long, O Lord, holy and true? How long until you avenge our blood on those who dwell on this earth? All of those are questions as we look around the world that is clearly fallen, questions that we ask because in so many ways we live in a world that's broken. But when I look at the life of the Apostle Paul, you know, my life, the things that I'm going through, my life pales in comparison to what this man endured. I mean, think about it. He was beaten. He was stoned. He was imprisoned. His teaching was questioned. Paul was abandoned, discouraged, and distressed. And nowhere does he contemplate quitting. Not ever. And the reason he gives for that is this wonderful reason. Romans 8:18, he says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. He says, yeah, I'm going through a whole lot of things, but that can't compare with what's coming in my life. It wasn't a surge of positive thinking from Paul. It's hard to imagine Paul repeating some of the twisted philosophical suggestions of a Joel Osteen that says, just smile and you live your best life right now. That's what he says. Just go on smiling and you got your best life. Well, to me, I think my best life is to come. Because Paul says, this life is not worthy to be compared with the glory that is going to come to me. My best life is not right now. My best life is in heaven, not right now. It wasn't a bucket full of cliches that Paul was using. When we get in a bad circumstance, what's the phrase that we use? When life hands you lemons, you make lemonade. It wasn't that. I'm going to tell you, if life hands you lemons and you make lemonade, tell that to the wife whose husband didn't come home and ran away with the maid. Tell that to the parent whose child is addicted to drugs. Tell that to the middle-aged man who lost his job and he can't do for his family. Tell it to the father and mother whose son has just announced that he's gay. Tell it to the adult children who've to make a decision about nursing care for the aging parents. Tell it to the man my brother called me this week. He says, listen, I've got something going on in my chest and it's been hurting me for about 3 months. Can you help me? I'm sad about that. Because he may have waited too long. Tell it to the man who goes and thinks he's going to have antibiotics and he's got to have chemotherapy. Tell him he needs lemonade. Tell it to the Christian who's part of a local church that is dark and discouraging and there's no spiritual growth in sight. I think we need more than just lemonade. We need to know that God is with us. Through every and all circumstances, God is there. It's a promise from God. He is there. And if you don't notice that he's there, maybe you're not looking. Maybe you're not close enough to him, but God is there. You got your Bibles? I should open to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I'm going to read in your hearing verses 8 through 10. Then verses 13 through 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, starting in verse number 8. Listen to God. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not forsaken. We are struck down, but we're not destroyed. Always caring about in the body the dying of our Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. Verse 13, and since we have the same spirit of faith according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke. We also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outer man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. From that question, from that, the question arises to me is, how do you survive and thrive in this fallen world? Why do we just keep talking about it over and over and over again? Why do we keep on pretending we're doing something about it and we're really not? This is what Paul had to say. Paul says, I have found something greater than me. My life is founded on something that is greater than me. My life and my heart is founded on the rock, Jesus Christ. He says, we have this treasure, this gospel, in jars of clay to show that the all-surpassing power of God is from God and not from us. First of all, Paul said, you know what? It's not about me. Not about me. It's all about God. And God shows us that, and that he's taken us, the infallible humans that we are, and he's trusted us with something as important as the word of God, his gospel. Colossians 1:27 says, to them God will to make known what we are, the riches of the glory of the mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The point of that is this: when things are bad, when things are going bad, we want someone with us whom we believe can honestly make a difference, don't we? We don't want nobody who's not going to help us out, who won't do us any good. When things are going bad in our lives, we want somebody to stand beside us, somebody to be with us who can make a difference. And in Genesis chapter 50 and verse 20, we hear Joseph in his summary statement to his brothers. He says, you know, you guys meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And he meant it for good that he might save many people alive. There's a recurring theme in the life of Joseph. Genesis 39:2, the Bible says, the Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man. When times are tough, and Joseph had a lot of tough times in his life. When things are bad, and Joseph had a lot of bad things in his life, he wanted someone with him that could make an appreciable difference. People mean things for evil, but God means it for good, and God will stand right beside you if you let him. Let him. When times are tough, we need somebody to stand with us who will make an appreciable difference. It was a sentiment of the psalmist in Psalms 139, verse number 7, when he says, "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in the grave, behold, you are there. If I take wings in the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. Where can I go from your presence, O Lord?" It was a sentiment of Moses in Exodus 33, 15 and 16. He said, "Lord, if your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. For how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except you go with us? So we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people upon the face of the earth, because God is with us." And because God is with us, just like Moses, we are a separate people, a holy people, chosen by God. It was a sentiment of King David in Psalm 51:11, in a penitential psalm. David says, "Lord, don't cast me away from your presence, and don't take your Holy Spirit away from me." After Nathan's words convicted him when he had been with Bathsheba, he doesn't pray for "Lord, don't take away my kingdom. Lord, don't take away my army." He says, "Lord, don't take your presence away from me." He didn't pray for anything else except to have God's presence remain with him. God, don't walk away from me. It's so easy for us to ask God not to walk away from us, but we don't even think about it when we turn and walk away from God. It was a sentiment of Paul, and Paul would say it this way, Galatians 2:20. He says, "I am crucified with Christ. Oh, I've just died with him, and it's no longer I who live, but it's Christ in me. God is with us. It is Christ that lives in me." God says, "I will never leave you. I will never forsake you." And Paul believed that. And Paul lived that. And Paul's life made all the difference in the world. His help was from heaven because his heart was founded upon the rock. "We believe and we speak," he said, "because we know that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you." You know what Paul is saying there? He's saying that the hope for the future is because of God's power today. The psalmist would say this, "For I will fear no evil because you're with me." Even though there's evil all around us, violence, contention, bitterness and envy, there's war all around us. And people seem to think because all that's happening that the world is going to end. Remember Jesus says, "No man knows the time or the day." That's what he said. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death," the psalmist says, "I will fear no evil, for you are with me." And that's a promise from God to be with you. It's not a promise of the absence of pain. It's the presence of the shepherd, and you got to know that he's walking with you. In fact, you see that thread woven throughout the whole Old Testament. Isaiah 43:2, listen to God. "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, you shall not overflow. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you." God says, "I will be with you." But we don't want to pass through the river. We don't want to pass through the flood. We don't want to go through the fire. We want God to extricate us from that. We want him to lift us and set us on the other side of that. But life doesn't work that way, does it? God said he will be with us. But the question is that really what we want? Is God really with us? Can he make a genuine and real difference in your life? Paul thought so. Paul thought so in Acts 26:22. Listen to what Paul said. "Therefore, having obtained help from God, to this day I stand, witnessing both to small and great, saying no other things than those which the prophets and Moses said would come. He says, I've obtained help from God, and because of the help from God, I'm standing here this day. Can you say that? Can you say that? He says, it's not about me. My life is founded on the rock, and because God is standing with me, I can stand before you. Oh, he made it clear in 2 Timothy 4:16 through 18. He says, at my first dispense, no one stood with me, but everybody forsook me. They took off and ran. May not be charged against them. This is what he says. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, and that all the Gentiles might hear. Also, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion, and the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. You need to see that. No matter what's going on around you in this life, you need to see that. You need to get out of our own way, and we need to see God and live in his presence. He said, the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. That's a promise. There's a lot going on around us, but are we living in the world, or does Christ live in us? In us. 2 Corinthians 1, 8 through 9, earlier in the same chapter, this is what Paul said. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia. He said, we were burdened. Our backs was up against the wall beyond measure, above strength. We were despaired even of life. We had the sentence of death upon us, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. When death is knocking at your door, at your loved one's doors, Paul says, I didn't trust in myself. I trusted in God who even if I die, he's going to raise me up from the dead. I trusted in God. We get so close to the edge of sickness and disease sometimes, and it worries us, for lack of a better term, it worries us to death. But Paul said that God is with me. He's with me. And I ought to trust in him, because it's God who raises us up from the dead. But there are two sides to this, by the way. In verses 15 and 16 of 2 Corinthians 4, he says, for all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Whatever it is, whatever Paul endured by the hand of God, those trials did some things for him. Number one, it made his life a benefit to others. Let me say that again. All the things that Paul went through, it made his life a benefit to others. He says, all things are for you. It's not just the gospel message, but it's the life that I'm living, what I'm enduring, and what I'm willing to do in order to help you. All of this is for you, Paul says. You know, you survive in a fallen world by making yourself of value to others. That's how you survive. 2 Corinthians 1:4. God who comforts us in all our tribulation. He comforts us that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. You know, God gives to us. He gives us abundantly that we might give back to others. And that gives us a different perspective on life. Listen to what he said in 2 Corinthians 4:16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the outward man is being renewed day by day. The second thing he did was give him a different perspective. 2 Corinthians 12:9 and 10. He was struggling with this thorn in his side. And God looks at him, he says, you know, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will gladly boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. I will take
pleasure in my infirmities, in my reproaches, in my needs, in my persecutions, in my distresses, for the sake of Christ. Because when I'm weak, he said, that's when I'm strong. So from his weakness, at the lowest point in his life, he found strength and was able to survive and bless the lives of others. That's why Job said, man that's born of a woman is but a few days and full of trouble, because Job in his weakness was able to see God. You can't see God from any other perspective except that when you're in your weakness, when you're going through your trials and your tribulations, if you will just understand that God is round about his people, you will just be able to see God. Because when we're in our pride and we got things going, well, we ain't studying about God. Job says, I know my Redeemer lives. I know he lives. And that in the end, I'm going to see him. I'm going to see him for myself. In the end of all my trials and tribulations, in the end of my life on this earth, in the end of my tears and sorrow and pain, in the end of all my bitterness, and in the end of all my what we call bad luck, I know I'm going to see God. I see him in my weaknesses. I'm going to see him in my distresses. I'm going to see in my infirmities, and I'm going to see God when I'm weak. Because when I'm weak, that's where my strength comes from. And from my weakness, Paul says, I find strength that allows me just to survive, and not only to survive, but to bless others with my life as well. Find strength in that. And just before we close, I want about a few more minutes. This ain't costing you nothing. Before we close, I want you to think about this verse 16 again. Listen to God here. Verse 16, 2 Corinthians 4. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. You know, the challenging part for us is this, those of us who are making birthdays, the challenging part for us is this: the outward man is perishing. The outward man is decaying day by day. But the thing about that is, it's so strange, we don't notice that. We don't notice it. We see ourselves in the mirror clearly every day. We see ourselves in the mirror. But we really don't notice the changes that's taking place at all. But the great news is this. There's a lot of people out there willing and happy to point it out to you. They look at you and tell you, you might not see it yourself, but they'll tell you. You know what I mean? There'll be someone who you've not seen in 5 or 10 years. They're going to make a mark about your appearance. It's going to be about your hair or your weight or, you know what I'm talking about. They just got to say something. They're going to make a remark about your change in appearance, and some even lie and say, child, you ain't changed a bit. But there are those who they're going to make a remark, and the remarks that they make, they're completely oblivious to the fact that they've changed as well. They don't see the change in themselves. You ever been to a high school reunion? This is a true story. They had a couple guys that was at a high school reunion. One reunion was for 10 years and one reunion was for 20 years. And these two guys were standing at the door. They was 20 years in. And two people walked in the door for the 10-year reunion to go to the back. They looked at two guys at the door. It was a 20-year reunion. They walked away and he heard them say, can you imagine we're going to look like that in 10 years? You just can't see it. Amen? You just can't see it. The point of it is that the outward man is changing, and he's changing for all of us. He's changing. So the perspective is, do not lose heart. If your heart is not in your marriage, you're going to be sharing a house. You might share a closet, but not much else. If your heart is not in worship, you're going to sit and you're going to watch the clock. You're going to be miserable. You're going to find everything else to do except appreciate the presence of God. If your heart is not into serving God, You try to do it for a while, but it'll be with minimal effort. And eventually, you'll wander from the presence of God, and what a sad commentary that is. But Paul says that it doesn't have to be like that. Paul said that you can be renewed day by day by day. He says you can be fresh and new. It can be an inviting and joyful life full of the Spirit of Christ. I got to use one cliche on you. I got to use one. Because all cliches have some element of truth. So give me one this morning. Here it is right here. Pain is inevitable, but misery is optional. Whew, isn't that something? Let me say it again since I just got the one. Pain is inevitable, but misery is optional. You know, you can't control anything in your life. You can't control anything that's yet to occur in your life. But you can control how you respond to it. Or you can do that. You can decide to not be conformed to this broken world. You can decide to have a renewed mind and know that God is with us. In verse number 18 of Romans chapter 8, Paul said this again. Listen to it again. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. But before he said that, there was a prelude to that statement. Here's the prelude to that statement. It's Romans 8, 9 through 11. Here's the prelude to that. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead, if it lives in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit of God who dwells in you. God is with us. Emmanuel, God is with us. Or in Revelation chapter 3, around verse number 20, Jesus says, I'm standing at the door and I'm what? I'm knocking because he wants to be with you. Knocking. I could just see him standing right there with his cap in his hand and you're peeping through the blinds to see if, but you don't want to let him in. You're not ready to let him in because you're not ready to get rid of those little small sins that you got stashed underneath the cabinet. You're not ready to get rid of those that you have in the shoebox. You're not ready to get rid of those that you might have in your stocking. So he stands there and he knocks because God wants to be with us. The question is, in a fallen and broken world, we talk about all the things that's going on around us. We complain about them and we cry out to God to relieve us from those things. But do you really want to be with God? Everybody wants to be to heaven. Oh, I'm going to heaven. But you're not going to heaven if you're not going to be with God right now. If you're not going to enjoy his presence right now, you're not going to enjoy his presence in heaven. Man that is born of a woman. Few days. And I tell you, I remember my mom was 60 years old. I remember that. The lady is 86. Where did the time go? Amen. Man that is born of a woman is but a few days, and there's trouble everywhere. And just as much trouble as there is out there, there's the righteousness that comes from God because God is omnipresent. And our God is everywhere. He's everywhere. And he is with us and wants to be with us. The question is, do you want to be with God? You got to answer that for yourself. I can't answer that for you. You know, we come to church because it's our intention to be with God, to be in his presence. But are we focused on God? Are we focused on his presence? Is our worship worthy to God? Or do we just come and sit to be a part of the audience? I keep saying it over and over and over again. Just because you're sitting in the garage don't make you a car. Amen. We've got to appreciate the presence of God in our lives and live it out as such. For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. We've got to hear God's word. He calls us to hear his word. We've got to believe that Jesus is Christ, the Son of the true and living God. We've got to confess Christ. Got to confess him. Romans 10, 9 and 10. We've got to repent of our sins. There's too much ignorance floating around out there, but God has overlooked that. Paul says it's no more ignorance. We all know that we've got to repent of our sins because it's hot and heavy out there in this world, and we are part of it as well. There's no man on earth who does what is right and never sins. Never sins. For we all sin and fall short of the glory of God. We've got to repent of our sins if we want to be where God is. We've got to be baptized in water for the remission of those sins. And that baptism puts us into the kingdom of God's dear Son. For we all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of us as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Emmanuel. His name is Jesus the Christ, God's Son. He is with us. If we can help you to realize that in your life today, why don't you come as we stand and sing invitation song.
Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?
Whether you wanted to respond to God's gospel.
Are you fully
will you trust him? Will you allow his grace to cleanse your life and be made clean? Will you be washed in the blood of the Lamb? Will you come?
Are you washed in the blood, in the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb? Of the Lamb, are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?
Good morning, church. Another outstanding message. How many of us know God is with us? But are we with God? I'm Brother Cook, and I have the response cards of the day. I have Sister Erin Clark. She texted our general prayer request. Said, good morning. Asking for prayers for traveling grace for my friend as they return home. Sister Clark. Sister Annie McQuarter, bereavement, spiritual strength. She writes, the Trust family, they lost their two cousins, a brother and sister, on last night. Please pray for strength for the family. Jessica Wilson, Thanksgiving. She writes, good morning. Thank you all for your encouragement and thoughts. And as I transition through my career, you have seen me grow and proceed through high school and now college. One more graduation to go, and then I'll be able to serve God as a pharmacist. I have Linda Transu. She is a member from Eastside Church of Christ in Winston, Salem, and she checks off traveling grace. So let's pray for traveling grace for her back to Georgia. Let us go to our Heavenly Father in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come, Lord, thank you most of all for being with us this morning, O Heavenly Father. Thank you, O Heavenly Father, for waking us up to a day that was not promised to either one of us. Praying, O Heavenly Father, for the ones who put out cards here this morning, O Heavenly Father. Praying for the family who have bereavement in their families, O Heavenly Father. The one who lost loved ones on last night. Praying, O Heavenly Father, that you be there with them, Lord, and give them strength to go through these times. Praying for the ones who asking for traveling grace. Please, Lord, be that these streets and byways out there, O Heavenly Father. Take that hatred out of this world, because it's not only here, it's all over. Lord, praying for so many of us, O Heavenly Father, the ones who have graduated this year, the ones who are still trying to get out of school to start a new career, O Heavenly Father. Be there with them, O Heavenly Father, and let their lives be successful throughout. Praying for the families who have loved ones who have